The Lord be with you. May the word of the Lord be on my mind, on my lips, and in my heart. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothes? Learn from the way the wild flowers grow. They do not work or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? So do not worry and say, 'What are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear?' All these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil." The Gospel of the Lord.
When I was working a few years ago, I remember that one day there was a pink slip on my desk, and it was a message from a worker at the local assisted living facility here, indicating that they had a patient and a resident who very much wanted to see a priest, not Father Richard, a priest. And right there, when they say, "I don't want to see a priest," they don't know who I am, so they're not asking for me, right? So it could be any old priest. So I looked and I looked at the name and I said, "You know what, I don't recognize that name of being in our parish registry. They don't belong to he doesn't belong to our parish." So I had plenty of other things to do. So I put it aside. Well, several weeks went by. I guess I was feeling a little bit guilty. Before I went to see this man in this assisted living facility. And his name was Bill. And when I went in his room, I could see that right away that he was frail and that he was failing in health. And he didn't have long to live. And he was lying on his back. He had the oxygen tube in his nose. What turned out to be his deathbed. "I should have come earlier. I've been expecting you," he said cordially when I introduced myself. "How long?" I wondered to myself. "Days, weeks, years?" I was sure I was too late, but he immediately made it clear that I was in fact on time, that I was right on time. And his graciousness caught me off guard, and it put me at ease and brought me relief. We talked for a while, though it was hard for him to do so. Every breath of his was a struggle, and he took great energy and effort to speak. And he did so deliberately and carefully. And he shared that he had become sick with pneumonia a year earlier and that he almost died. And he informed me that his 91st birthday was about to come. And that's the age that his father died, at 91. And I was surprised to learn from him that he had come here to Corpus Christi actually when we were in the hall. He didn't even know that we finished and built the church. But he did come to Mass several times. But he admitted that he didn't come here for several years. He told me that he grew up Catholic in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And as an adult, his work schedule was so hard on him and so demanding because he had to care for his family. So it prevented him from going to Mass. He and his wife, Dorothy, had 5 kids, and he worked many, many jobs in order to provide for them. He told me a great deal about his children and about his wife. And in November of 1985, I think it was, he told me that he and Dorothy were driving with another couple in a car, and that they were struck head-on by another vehicle. And that he was so badly injured that twice his family was called to his bedside to say goodbye. He spent several days unconscious. And when he finally came to, he was told that Dorothy did not survive the accident and that he missed her funeral. He told me all of this very matter-of-factly. And it was clear to me that this man had done his grieving a long time ago, and that he accepted what was. And we finally got around to why he asked me to be there. He seemed restless, as he admitted that he wanted to see a priest because he knew that his death was imminent. And he wanted to receive the last rites, as he called them. He said that he'd been baptized as an infant, and that when he was 9 or 10 years old, out in the woods behind his house, he deliberately gave himself to Christ. But that was long ago. And he knew he didn't honor his commitment, his end of the bargain. And he was concerned about that. And I tried to reassure him by sharing similar experiences in my own life and stating my belief that God understands the human condition all too well. In our need to start over again and again and again. You know, as much as we would like to commit ourselves once and for all to Christ and think that that's it, that we're on this new way and on this path, the reality is most of us fall off the path. And fortunately, I told him that God's love is steadfast, that God is there to pick us up each time we fall, giving us another chance. As one mystic put it, God is in our falling and God is in our rising. And I can remember a professor of mine, when I was in college and going through a difficult time, he told me, they said, "Richard, you know, a saint is a sinner who never stops getting up." That stuck with me all these years. But anyways, I got to asking Bill if he wanted to pray for God's love and forgiveness and to ask God's saving help one more time. He said he very much wanted to. So I took his hand, we closed our eyes, and we prayed. I don't remember what I said. But after a few moments, I can remember squeezing his hand. It was his turn. And his words have stayed with me because they were spoken deliberately, slowly and deliberately, between gasps in his voice. He said, "Forgive my sins. Forgive me my sins, for they are many. Welcome me back into your loving arms. That's all I can ask for. Amen." I was touched by the simplicity and the gravity of his prayer. He had gotten right to the heart of it. And then before I left, he had one more request, and that is to celebrate or receive the Eucharist one final time. And so we did. And after we shared the bread, he labored to speak. He said, "It's been a long time since I had communion, and I was skeptical. But I feel different. I strayed so far, but I have come home." He said he felt like the prodigal son. And then there was silence in the room. And there was peace and calm. I had experienced that same feeling at other times when I was with people who were dying, as the spirit was about to leave his body. And finally I said to him, "Bill, are you ready to die?" "Yes," he said emphatically. "I feel better after taking the Eucharist." And he said it again as if to make sure I heard him earlier. "I've come home," he said. And he added, "Thank you, my brother in Christ, for coming." And he closed his eyes and he took a deep breath. It was his last. I could only sit there for a while and pray in silence, thanking God that I was there for him. You know, when I met Bill, he was without anything when I met him. He was eventually even without worry about what tomorrow would bring. Everything had been stripped from him. His health, his home, his concerns for his appearance, his preoccupation with work or family or friends. Life had done this to him, and he lived long enough that all that was left was himself and God. That's all we have in the end, is ourselves and God. And in that moment, he willingly turned again to the one who had given him everything, and he was grateful and at peace. You know, it may not happen for us the same way it did for Bill, but we too are invited to come home to God right now and let go of everything that preoccupies us and ties us down. You know, I often wonder, how do people live in peace and joy and happiness? Bill didn't experience that until his death, but how do they do that? How did Jesus do that? Because he exhibited it throughout his whole life and even his death. And the answer is that we can do so only when we discover who we truly are. Who we are in God. Jesus tells us we have to die, not physically, but we have to die to the small self. The self that we think that we are. We think that we're our body and our thoughts and our minds, but we are, that's not who we are. We have to discover the God within. And when we do so, our worldview begins to change, and sometimes dramatically. I've read a lot about, and I've met people who have near-death experiences. I've been told, and I read that there, 1 out of 20 people have them. And what they discover is, along with the mystics, is that after the experience, they have this amazing ability to live in the present, as well as the ability and the abiding sense of a deep confidence that everything is okay. Everything is okay. And then there's also a decreased interest in material possessions and an increase in spirituality, in spiritual matters. Just hearing last night, I was listening to a tape that out of 100%, 99% of us, we don't know, we haven't discovered yet. There's only 1% of us ourselves that we're aware of, that we know. And there's 99% that is a mystery. The spiritual world is much bigger than this material world. And then also there's a higher level of natural compassion, not only for people, but for animals and trees and you name it. And they perceive that life has a purpose and a meaning, and that all life and love have an inherent value, that the world is sacred, and that we are connected to everyone and to everything. And finally, there's an ability to enjoy silence. A great sense of wonder and gratitude. Is that how you live? Because you can. My brothers and sisters, this is the way God intended us to live in this world. Sounds like heaven, doesn't it? It is. And you can choose to live in it. But there's some things you need to do. I'll tell you after communion. On that first reading that here today from Isaiah, there was one line missing there that I'm sorry that they didn't put it in. And I'll say the reading again because it's very short, if you remember. It says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she has born? Though she may forget you, I will not forget you." And then the line that was missing is this: "See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. I have engraved you on the palm of my hands," God says. I can remember asking my scripture professor when I was in graduate studies, I said, "Does that mean that God tattooed us on his body? I will never forget you, for I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." And the professor said, "Oh no, Richard, that can't be. It's not possible, but I'll check it. I'll check it," because the Jews were against tattooing. "But I'll look into it and let you know." And so a week later, he comes back after speaking to a specialist in rabbinic studies, and he said, "You know, Richard," he told me, "you're right. It means God tattooed your name on his hands." And I was ecstatic about that. Not because I was right again, but because that completely validates my personal relationship with God. My experience of God, I think, can be summed up in Richard, my beloved son. And to know that you are God's beloved is the most important thing in your life. Now, I mentioned about how can you live in such a way as Jesus did. Well, he wanted us to live that same way because the I am-ness that was in him, the spirit that was in him, is in you and me. So we have that capability of living exactly like that. But how do you do it? Well, the easiest and fastest way is to die. But I'll give you another option. And that is, you have to look inward. I mentioned the 99% we don't know, it's inward. We don't know the universe, you know, is what black matter, 94% or whatever. I mean, what is material in the universe is very small. Anyways, the space within us is filled. And so once you go inward, you need to connect with the Spirit. Jesus was connected with God all the time. When we are disconnected with God, then we worry, we get mad, we hate people, we kill one another, because we're not connected to God. And so, how do you do that? Well, you do it many ways. By meditation, and by prayer, by contemplation, by walking the labyrinth back here. Anything you can do to connect with your essential self, your true self, whatever you can do, do it. Because God is there and God is speaking to us every single day of our life. But we don't listen. In your prayer, don't speak, just sit and listen. And of course, coming to the Eucharist helps. But coming here just once a week, sorry, it's not going to do it. You need some kind of spiritual practice.